All right, just turn your Bibles. Galatians.
Mr. Schaefer probably wants me to put this on before I start talking. Think of the rules I've been given before. Try to remember. Galatians chapter 6. Recently saw our brother Dwayne Guy over there in Minnesota mention this. And Galatians chapter 6. Let's start in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. One of the main introductory points that I want to remind us of is that this relationship of family is not limited to just a physical husband, wife, and whatever children are there. This relationship of family is about something a lot bigger, isn't it? The church, God's people, we are called His household. Now, I would venture, let me back this up. In school, when I teach in school, I really enjoy teaching mathematics. The reason being this, math has a way of exposing any weaknesses that are there. If you don't understand what's going on, math is going to burn you. You cannot fake your way through a math test if you don't know what's going on. You get the blue book and you get to write your... You can sometimes fake your way through a lot of stuff you don't know. But math, you can't do that. You don't know what you're doing, it exposes you. If you know what you're doing, but you fail to execute properly, math will still burn you. I like it. If you got weaknesses, you're going to expose that. Oh, brethren, I think that the family relationship, at the very core, husband, wife, and children that are involved, this is an opportunity to allow us to see in the mirror very clearly who we are. If you have weaknesses, guess where it will be? Guess where they will be exposed? In your own household. Turn with me. We're going to go back to the book of Proverbs really quick. Proverbs chapter 12. Went over this verse with my children today. And I'm going to ask you guys a question. What you think we came up with. Now, this Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. Says, there is one who speaks rashly, like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. My question to them was, where do you think the best place to practice this is? At home. Bingo. At home. This is the best place to practice, isn't it? What you do with your mouth, the words that you say, are we going to be stabbing people in the back? Are we going to be, because we're not thinking about what we're saying, we're just reacting and we're allowing words to fly over, or are we going to be wise and choose our words and how to have them bring healing? The best place to practice, that's in the home, isn't it? Brethren, God thinks so much about the home that it is the training ground for elders in the Lord's church. You can check it out. Okay. Paul's letter to Timothy, Paul's letter to Titus, both, it is very clear, the home is the practical training ground for leadership in the Lord's church. As the family goes, so goes the church. We have a huge cultural battle. We got to fight and win. This world's perspective on family is way out of whack, and it is going downhill even faster I mean, it's amazing. Now we got the messed up people because of bad family. Now they're this cycle. It's going to the second, third, fourth generation. It's bad. We as kingdom people got to come back, do it right. Regroup. Let's get back to the way God says we're doing things. So, that's what we've been working on. It's important, brethren. If we want any, whether or not we're going to be an elder or not, every one of us gets an opportunity to provide leadership in one form or another within the Lord's church. Think our family is important in that regard? Think it's going to impact what sort of leadership that we can give? I guarantee you it does. So, last time we're kind of closed up, I think, with this. God saw everything He made. It was indeed, it was very good. God said it's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. God had Adam name the animals to help him feel alone. God did have something planned. That someone was Eve. She's a helper. Man then leaves and cleaves. Adam, he didn't have mom and dad, but the scripture says there in that context, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I had, it was interesting. Recently I had someone mention to me that there was someone who left their father's family and they were joined to their wife's family. That's not what that scripture says, does it? A matter of fact, what Genesis says there about man is also true of woman, isn't it? Psalm 45. You leave your father, your father's house. It actually goes on to talk about bow down before your Lord. Okay? You leave your father's house. If you're the man, you leave mommy. Okay? We do not want some 35-year-old guy still crying to mommy and having mommy solve his problems. No. Man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife. Hey, women, the same is true for you. When you get married to your husband, you're his helper. 1 Corinthians 7 really drives that home. That loyalty, if you will, is transferred from to your dad to your husband. Scripture is really clear on that. The two become one. Man leaves and cleaves. I think we kind of started on that. You guys remind me, did we hit this? Well, God joined together. Let no man separate. Okay. And the disciples' response, the relationship of a man with his wife is like this. Better not to marry. Jesus says not everybody can accept this statement. Okay. We got to burn the ships. Okay. We got to shut all the escape routes. Okay. There is no option but to make it work. No quitting allowed. Brethren, this is one of the problems of our society is people really struggle to follow through. I was talking with a gentleman last night. How many people do you think that sign up for their gym memberships in January are still working out that gym in December? I'll tell you, January, February, pretty busy. Most of these gym places. But by you get later in the year and they're... Don't you think? I bet you those places they're like banks. I bet they oversell a lot. I mean, more than what their capacity is. You know, because they know that people aren't going to be coming. People struggle to finish. People struggle to finish their jobs. Is it surprising to us that people struggle to finish in a relationship that requires work? Quitting is not an option for us as Christians, is it? God hates divorce. No quitting allowed. And I think there's a couple ways of quitting. One is divorce. God says He hates that. There's another way of quitting, and that's mentally checking out. That's basically committing mental suicide and say, okay, God required me. I am not allowed to divorce, so I'm not going to break God's law, but I quit. Hey, it's not an option for us as Christians. Let me ask you this. if we'll just say if a husband quits and he just, fine, I'll do this because God said, but I'm not putting any more effort, I'm done. Who's the husband representative of in the marriage relationship? Christ. What would you think about if Christ just quit on you? You'd be done, wouldn't you? Now, let's think about the other way. What if we just quit on God? Is that any sort of relationship at all? It's not an option, brother, is what I'm saying. The temptation at times can be great, but it is not an option. So we're going to get it, we're going to make it work, and I don't think just going into survival mode, I guess that's up to you. But the Lord wants more out of our marriages than that. We want more out of our marriage than that. If nothing else, to teach us about our spiritual relationship with God. Our relationship with God is a covenant relationship, isn't it? Now, marriage is here to teach us about this. You get what you deserve. I'm convinced of that. Proverbs chapter 18. It is interesting when people do get divorced. Many times I've found that they end up with the same sort of person that they. You know why? Because you typically end up attracting someone that's about your equal. And you're like, well, man, I really chose bad. Well, wonder why. I think, I mean, as a general rule, you get what you deserve. Now, I understand there could be some instances where it doesn't exactly work out that way. But Proverbs 18, verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. This is on the positive side. Two things. Young guys, single guys, you do have to find a wife. If you let that wife find you, things probably starting off on the wrong foot. He who finds a wife finds a good thing, obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 19, verse 14. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. This is something the Lord truly does bring together for us. And I don't know how else to say it, but I think basically you get what you deserve. So, if you think you chose wrong, what's that say about your character? Maybe what's it say about your character now if you're thinking about that way later? How about this? Recognize this is a gift from the Lord. This is exactly who I need for me to be able to fulfill what God wants me to in His kingdom. I mean, I guess you could say you're God's gift to, well, at least to your spouse. That's true. Okay? They should be to you. What are some responsibilities? Ephesians chapter 5. So maybe if some of you are struggling with who you have, maybe if you change your mentality and you say, I've got a gift from God. I got exactly who I deserve. Now you're have a... What's the word I'm looking for? Your reputation is on the line, really, in terms of who you've chosen. So if you think that you're way ahead of your spouse, then maybe you should start trying to encourage your spouse for the two of you to become one. Because so you can be equal and you can represent that way together. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Well, I know a lot of people, they do the cut and paste Christianity. They don't like these three verses. You know, Martin Luther, we sang a song that he penned. He did that with the book of James. You know, this whole thing you justified by works, that doesn't fit what I'm saying. It's a book of straw. God didn't really write this. This is man's words when women were oppressed. When they were under the thumb. Be careful before you do that. I'm actually not going to get to women in that. I'm just throwing out there. God says something here, doesn't He? It's God's word. Some of us need to do a little attitude adjustment. God has a reason why He says it. We'll get to this. But you can't just cut this out. We're not going to probably get to that tonight, but I wanted to throw that in there while I was reading it. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Wife, your responsibilities, respect your husband, and be subject to him. Scripture, those aren't my words. I'm not a male chauvinist, and neither is God. There's a reason God has this written here. It's your responsibilities. Husband, love your wife and sacrifice her for her. Those aren't my words. Those are God's words. So we got to do what God asks us, what God commands us to do. I'm actually going to start with the husband, and primary reason why I'm going to start with the husband is I've had guys basically tell me, and with their wife present, my wife needs to submit to me. I'm not going to argue that. The Bible says. But if you're the husband, is that where your focus should be? My wife needs to submit to me. Or should your focus be on husbands? What are you supposed to do? So here's my question. Let me ask this. The whole comparison here is between Christ and the church, isn't it? Did we submit to Christ before He sacrificed for us? Or did He sacrifice for us first? While we were yet sinners, He died for us, right? So, you know, if we're going to follow along the scriptural parallel here, who are we going to start with? Men, we do have some authority in this family. God gives it to us. With authority comes responsibility. We have the ultimate responsibility in our family. Men, that's why I'm starting with us. Husbands, love your wife. I want to talk about this in a few different forms. Leadership. Say, what does leadership have to do with love. We'll get their consideration and honor. Leadership. Lead by example and by sacrifice. In Romans chapter 7, the scripture compares the law to basically a harsh husband, doesn't he? A husband that is, I don't know what other way to say it, but he's harsh. He's demanding. He has expectations, and if you don't hit those expectations, he's going to let you know about it. Now, I realize only half of us here are women. You women may understand what that feels like. But how about us guys? Let me ask you this. You ever had a job where the person in charge is very demanding? Where the person in charge is going to put you under their thumb and you make one mistake, you're going to hear about it forever? Does that really motivate you to be better? Does that really motivate? Does that bring out your best? Or does it start making you where you're so afraid of failure, you just shut down and quit doing anything? Brother, that's what the law did, really, didn't it? Death. Death. The new covenant is a little different. The way this works, God really, He is a husbandman. The way King James put it, He nourishes, He cherishes, He builds us up, He leads by example, He shows us how this is done. Primary means of leadership is by example, it is by sacrifice, it's by going first, it's by much more, most things I should say, are maybe more caught than taught. You know, we can put all sorts of stuff on the blackboard, but at some point we got to do it. Say, here, look at this. This is how you do it. If I went over to the tire shop and I asked David, how do you do that? And they started explaining it to me. What's the way you guys would explain it to me? Hands on. Come on. Let's get this thing. Let me show you how this works, right? That's the best sort of leadership. That's the best sort of teaching there is. Man, we lead by example and by sacrifice first. If someone got to get the second job, who should that be? I think I'll send my wife out to work. Why? That makes sense. A husband should sacrifice. He's got this responsibility. Make it work. Somebody's got to go without. We should go without first. I'm the king of this castle. I'm going to make sure I collect taxes out of every one of you. I'm going to get mine because I'm the king of this. That's not the way King Jesus operates, is it? For He became poor so that we could become rich. That we, through His poverty, we might become rich. Isn't that the way that we lead by example? We go without first. There are very strong possibility. Brother, there are some tough economic times coming. Dad might not get his bag of chocolate chips. Dad might not get his ice. Seriously, who does set the tone as far as wants and needs in the family? Pretty hard for dad to tell wife and kids, no, you can't have that one. I got to have my pickup that I'm making $400 a month payments on. I got to have my boat for the 3 times a year and we can get out to the... Hey, did you realize what we're doing when we do that? That is not good leadership. Leadership is by example. It's by sacrifice. We show what it means. Mike was talking about a great Lord's Supper or stewardship on Lord's Day morning. Christ is first. We do that first with a good attitude. Man, we set the tone in that way. God made us leaders. Our attitude about this is going to be, it's going to reflect through. But Jared, that football movie that was, the coach was wanting perfection from him, and there's the black and the white. Remember the Titans? Remember the black, one black football player when the white one said, "You got a bad attitude," and he said, "Attitude is a reflection of leadership. Attitude is a reflection of leadership. It is, isn't it?" Okay? We have a responsibility, men, set the tone that way. We are accountable for our wife and our family. These are souls that God has particularly entrusted to us. We will give an account. Leadership in the Lord's church, we give an account for the congregations in which we work, in which we serve. Men, every one of us gives an account to God for the family that He has given to us. Serious. And not something to be taken lightly. We have a responsibility to work out problems within the family. You know, Justin.
I'm just sorry. Go ahead. Talk about, Satan has set it up. Satan has set
the way
that men are to society that we live in, you know,
Yeah. Excellent point. Okay? And with this leadership by example, you can't say, okay, I heard what old Wilson said, I'm going to start turning it on, I expect all you... Hey, it's going to take a while, and it's going to take some consistency for that to be passed on. That's a great point, Justin. We do want things many times really fast, and being removed from that agricultural society is kind of a problem that way. Because, man, all those farmers, you do a lot of work before you ever see the crops. And that is real. Our whole debt-based currency absolutely destroys that concept. A debt-based currency, we're all on it. Whether you're in debt or not, we're on the debt-based currency. And the way that Wayne did a really good stewardship one day, he laid up here and basically he made a case, the best thing you can do with your money from a stewardship standpoint is spend it now. Really? I mean, if you crunch the numbers, if you actually look at it, is that accurate statement, Wayne? Because it's losing value. It is losing value faster than any sort of investment that you can make to get it back. Hey, we might not all have it consciously figured out, but subconsciously, we all got it figured out. Anybody who's been buying groceries for the last 5 years knows, I better spend this money now because it's losing value. We are in a debt-based currency. And it basically is there to get you to spend now. And then, of course, we got all the credit cards and all that stuff that you can spend it even if you don't have the currency in your hand. This is the problem. Good point, Justin. And so we as Christians, we got to realize it does not work that way. There is work that's put in consistently over a period of time, sometimes a long period of time, before you begin to really see the results. Excellent point. That's true. Husbands, in reference to our wives, and it's certainly true in reference to our children. Some of those fruits of what we've been doing aren't going to be obvious for quite a while down the road. So, that's an excellent, excellent point. We have responsibility. Work out problems within the family. Mike Ferguson was mentioning last week, men need to be men. That's true. One of my, something burns me is guys run. We got problems. I'm taking off for the night. Where are you going? There's problems in the family? You better stick it out. You run tonight. What do you expect the family to do tomorrow? You have a responsibility, man. Work it out. That and means you need to be nice, too, to work it out. Guide and direct. This is some of the more long-term stuff. And pray. Hey, I think back to when I got married, 23 years old, Julie was 19. I had no idea what it was going to be like. No way. I look back and I look at people around me and marriages that fall apart and people that bail. I think, how do you know when you're 23 and 19 what you're really, who you're really getting here? You know, I mean, I didn't think about it at the time, but looking back on it, man, there's some things that are pretty scary about that when you see people do some really dumb stuff. But you know, go with me to Proverbs. As Christians, we got something really going for us. If I can find it here. I'm not finding it. What I was looking for is basically the Lord gives a hedge of protection. I know it's in the first few chapters, but I'm not seeing it. But One thing, if we do stuff right, we walk in integrity. That's the thrust of it. If you walk in integrity, God supplies a hedge of protection. God's working with you. Guys, there's no way. What I know about raising a family, I know from this. You don't have experience when you start. You can't. That's how you get experience. You start, and you don't know completely what you're doing. There's no way you can. You go to this, and you do the best you can do with that, and you pray. You pray that the Lord works with you. You pray for those souls of your kids. We have a responsibility. Guide, direct. Get that from the Scriptures. Do the best we got. And you pray that the Lord makes up the difference. What you can supply. Ultimately, we're dependent on Him, aren't we? Our victory is completely dependent upon if the Lord's working with us. Husbands, in reference to leadership, don't let your wife lead by default. What I mean by this is God made Eve to be what? Helper. So, I'll just pick on Julie for a second. Julie is a great helper. You know what I've noticed as her husband? If I don't clean my side of the room, guess what happens? She usually cleans it up. Yeah. So, you see what I'm saying? God made woman to be a helper. She's good at it. That's what she does. So, what I'm saying, men, is sometimes you say, well, my wife thinks she can wear the pants in the family. I wonder why. Wonder who hasn't been wearing them, if you will. Because if there is a void, if there is a leadership void, your wife, the way God designed her to be a helper, she is naturally going to step up and fill that hole. This is what I mean when I say this. Do not let your wife lead by default. If you don't supply spiritual leadership in the family, what do you think your wife's going to do? We really need to be going over some Bible stuff. We really should be doing some praying. She's going to take that on. Man, we have a responsibility. Lead. Don't let your wife lead by default. She's a helper. She's going to pick up that slack and fill the void that's there. I've heard this is a big cop-out. I've heard it. Well, don't deal with me. Let's say the school. Okay? I got to deal with somebody, some situation that comes up in the school. Oh, you don't talk with me about that. I made my wife the manager. I can understand the way things work, that, you know, there is something to this whole division of labor thing, right? You know, if we find people that are good at certain things and we let them do what they're good at and we're better, we get more productivity together. But man, we can't just opt out and say, well, my wife's a manager, she's in charge. That's a cop out. Because you know why? You can fire a manager. You can't fire your wife. This book stops here. That's what God is saying. You as a man, you are responsible. One other point, man, we have a need to understand the abilities of our wife. Let me ask you this. Do you think that the CEO of a company, when, and I don't care how big or how small, I'll pick Mikkel for a second, run the store. Do you think Mikkel, when he decides who he's going to hire for things, do you think if he's a good boss, if he's a good owner, do you think that he understands the people that he hires, what their strengths are, what their abilities are, and he tries to put them in a place where they can be successful and do their best? There's a reason that our Davids are working out in the shop and you aren't the lady behind the desk in there. My guess is you guys are better at actually doing the tires, and my guess is she's actually better at dealing with the people that way. Man, you have a responsibility. Understand what the abilities of your wife are. There is a sure way to discourage somebody, and that is expect things that they cannot do. You put your wife, you have these expectations, and they, her abilities are not there, you will discourage her. She will start to shut down if she can never meet what you want her to do. Now, wives, I'm not giving that as an excuse as a cop. Oh, I can't do that. Okay? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But men, we have a responsibility to be aware. I'll just use Julie as an example. You know what? In our family, when I grew up, my dad was not a super hands-on dad, especially when we were younger. My mom did. She did a lot of that. I realized when Julie and I got married, Julie wasn't raised the same way, and I realized right away, I'm going to have more input with my children. Now, I've enjoyed it, but I have a responsibility to recognize that. I can't run this house exactly the same way my dad did. Julie has different strengths than my mom has. There's nothing wrong with that, but I'm a fool if I don't recognize that. If I'm responsible to provide leadership, I'm in charge, God's made me the head of the household, I need to make that assessment, don't I? You guys read the scripture from Romans 12? Let no one think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment. Do you think the head of a household should have some sound judgment in terms of the whole household, what their abilities are? Know well the condition of your flocks, I think is the way Proverbs says it. You got to understand. You got to be in touch. You got to be aware. Understand what your wife is capable of. Now, men, we do guide. We direct. We should spiritually lead. We should try to get our wives to stretch and grow along the way. But you cannot set them up for failure by expecting things that they currently are not capable of. I think particularly as your marriage is starting. You understand what I'm saying? Be wise. Man, we have responsibilities here. I know I'm doing most of the talking tonight. Any questions, comments, chip-ins? Is it making sense? Okay. Ultimately, the husband is responsible. God's going to hold us accountable. Consideration. Let's talk about love. And love is sacrifice, by the way. I didn't really tie that in for you. Leadership by sacrifice. That is the demonstration of God's love. Sacrifice. Okay. Two Greek words used in the New Testament for love. I'm taking the verb forms. Agapao. Sometimes we hear that as agape. Sacrificial love. It's doing what's best for the other person. That's kind of what we were talking about. Sacrifice. Leadership. Understand, saying, this is what is best. The other is phileo, which is a friendship love. I like you a lot. I think both of these are pretty important in marriage. Agape is foundational. I will sacrifice. I will do what's best. Even at times I don't feel like it. Even though in the moment I don't feel like loving you, I love you. I made a commitment. We are in this together for the long haul. And I'm willing to sacrifice for your sake. Friendship love is also important. I like you a lot. You want to be best friends. You know, I don't know. When Julie and I first got married, I don't think she was my best friend. I think probably Coop or my brother Matt. They were my best friends. I spent more time with them. They were my best friends in the world. What do you think, Coop? Think that's fair to say? Yeah, at that time, right. Not anymore. Okay. I still like Coop. He's still a great friend. But, man, we don't come home from work and crash and talk and have late night. No, I have those discussions with my wife. He has those with his wife. Okay. And we're lucky if we can sneak off for a Dairy Queen once every year or two. Hey, it's the truth, right? Hey, so something changed. But if your wife or husband is not becoming your best friend, there's a problem here. Men, consideration. You know, some guys are like porcupines. Okay? They want to get close, but for some reason everybody's afraid to. Okay? Hey, some guys are like this, right? Some guys have walls that are thick. Some guys, they want to get close, but man, they're abrasive. Nobody wants to be around for very long. They always go away feeling somebody poked me. Maybe somebody shot me. Depending on how strong this porcupine is. And we won't be considerate. There's a, I forget the guy's name, somebody Chapman, put out a book, Five Love Languages. I always like to check and see what the scripture has to say about these things. But there are five of these that he says are ways that we communicate love and receive love. And not everybody has the same dominant love language, one that speaks them. And I agree with this, really. We do communicate love in many ways. We receive love in many ways. But most of us have a couple of ways that are really strong. I'm going to pick on Brenna. Used to be Brenna Simpson, Brenna Harbor. I can tell you what, I never asked Brenna this, but I can tell you what one of hers is. It's gifts. You know how I know that? Because every birthday when Brenna was here, she gave me, every time I had a birthday, she gave me something. Now, in some sense, I've still heard from her. Okay? That, you know what that tells me? That's important to Brenna. That's a way she communicates love. Am I, what do you think, Kevin? Am I right on that one? Okay. So, you know, that one's a pretty easy one. But there's five. I want to just go through these and check the scripture. Words of affirmation. Is that important? People receive love that way? I'll tell you, God gives us love that way, doesn't He? And I think God, I know God receives love that way also. You look at scriptural prayers. Okay? This is the way that people communicate to God. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. If I read something and I think, yeah, that makes sense, guys, I will throw this in there. I always try to filter it. Make sure it makes sense from the scriptures. Okay? 1 John 3, 1 and 2. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It goes on from there. How great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. God speaks to us as children, doesn't He? He loves us. Tells us good stuff. That's one reason I love reading the Scriptures, guys, daily basis. It's not usually, I'm not saying, ooh, I wonder how I can beat myself up today. Honestly, that's not, you know, I do have a little section in my prayer that I commit to confession of sin, but that is not what really motivates me to get up and do my Bible reading. Pray. Let's see if I can find what's wrong with me today. I'll tell you what motivates me. I like words of affirmation from God. I like to hear, what's He say about me? What's He think about me? Scriptural. Quality time. This is important. You know, quality and quantity time. Got to, if you care about someone, if you're considerate of them, if you love them, you will find time. Find a way to spend time with them. My guess is, before you got married, you found ways to spend time together. After you get married, you got to find ways to spend time together. Quality time, John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. You guys know it. Okay? Jesus is getting ready to leave, right? Spent 3.5 years with these guys. He's leaving, but He didn't. He said, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not leaving you as orphans. This is context. Okay? I'm going to send the Helper. He'll be with you forever. God hasn't left us alone. He sent the Holy Spirit so we can be with Him. How about gifts? Hit that one earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. I don't know how long ago it was. Somewhere I preached on grace. Scripture word for grace, really, is gift. How often does grace show up in this book? Whew, a lot. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. For me, I don't want to say that. Gifts still communicate. Okay? It's not the first thing that comes to my mind necessarily to give. Okay? But when somebody gives you something, it does communicate. Somebody's thinking about me. Somebody went out of their way to give me. Some people, that is their primary love language. If your spouse, that's your primary love language, and you never give them anything, they might wonder if you love them. It's a fair question. acts of service. Matthew 20, verse 28, Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life ransom for me. I know Julie likes this one. I could do better. But if I do some little things that are out of the normal, you know, like not part of my responsibilities. But if I go and I help out the stuff that's not my responsibility, if I do, she, wow, that's considerate. She notices that. She's thankful for that. And physical touch. Matthew chapter 8. One of you guys have heard me. This is one of my favorites. This is one of mine. This is one of my love languages. I remember Caleb is a lot like me. I can see him with Grandma Lana. His favorite thing is pull up next to Grandma Lana and have her take her fingernails. I love that. Hey, physical touch. It's a way of communication, of love. You know, one thing that does disturb me a little bit about our world, even in reference to kids, you know, it bothers me you can't spank them, but it also bothers me you can't really hug them anymore. Now, there is all sorts of perversion in the world. I understand that. There is child abuse, and there's all sorts of bad stuff in the... I don't even like the word pedophilia because it's wrong. Okay? It's not phileo at all. Okay? But kids need a hand on their shoulder. Kids need to know, hey, I love you. Physical touch is a way of communicating that. Matthew chapter 8. Jesus comes down, Sermon on the Mount, great multitudes following. Verse 2, behold, a leper came to him, bowed down to him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. This really hit me. Jesus didn't just say, yeah, you're cleansed, go away. Jesus reached out and touched him. How long do you think it's been since this leper had been touched by anybody that wasn't a leper? I don't know. However long it had leprosy. But my guess is this is a need. This is a need this guy has, and Jesus reaches out and meets that. And he heals him. He reaches out and touches him. That communicates love, doesn't it? These are all scriptural things, brother. And I think men, particularly here, we're working on consideration. I ask my kids, what's it mean to be... We can throw around the word. What's it mean to be considerate? What's consider mean? Think. Think about it. Being considerate means I think about the situation. What does this mean? Men, being considerate, part of loving our wives is understanding what does she need? What communicates to her? What things... And I think it's fair. Ask your wife. Ask your husband, hey, what do you think out of those? Which ones really register with you? And then make an effort. Because if they're different, you're going to have a tendency, brethren, to give what you need. That doesn't always register to the person because that's not what they need. So it's considerate to say, okay, this is what my spouse needs. And again, men, I'm going to work a little extra hard on us because some of the sensitive, lovey-dovey stuff isn't always natural for us. Okay? We got to consider it. We got to think about it. Jared.
Just another way that I've heard this put is that we all have a tool bag of things that we use to deal with situations. It can be a hammer, a screwdriver, or a wrench. And we always go for the one that we're most comfortable with. And even though the problem might be...
Duct tape,
and the problem might be a nail, and we grab a screwdriver, we're not going to be able to solve the problem using the wrong tool. So we always, when we're relating with people, we generally use the tool that we're the most comfortable with, not necessarily the one that they're the most comfortable with. So one of the keys in communication is being able to use, to determine what tool they use the best, or they're most comfortable with, and then use that same tool with them.
Good point, Jared. And you know, when I said before, the family is really a training ground. I was working with my kids today. This is a place to practice. Because if you can get good within your family of being able to recognize and communicate these things, is it going to help you with the lost when you're working with them? Do you think every single person that you have a Bible study with is going to need the same sort of approach from you? People are different. That's why I know many of us encourage each other. The first one or two or three, listen a lot. Figure out Part of what you're doing is what's going to communicate to this person. So this is great. It's great practice, and it communicates love. I'm going to close with this. And then, if we've been married for very long, our wives probably understand that it isn't necessarily natural for us on some of the lovey-dovey, sensitive type of stuff. But when we make an effort, when we consider and we make an effort to communicate love to them in a way that they understand, that communicates love. This guy went out of his way for me to communicate love in a way that I understand. That speaks loudly. So I want to encourage you, us guys, these are our responsibilities. Leadership, lead by example, by sacrifice. Consideration, we'll hit some stuff on honor next week, and then we'll get into some of the women's responsibilities. Larry.
You mentioned the abilities of your spouse, your wife, specifically. Even for guys, I guess, if you're not married, or young guys, if you're not married as well, the world, the culture out there says, look for a good wife, whoever is the cutest, if you're wanting to, I'm sure you can speak of this, to be an evangelist, if that's your goal, then you probably want to make sure your wife's one that can, manage a lot, one that can manage a lot, take quite a bit,
Who's the biggest gossip around? Let me see if I,
Right, you're going to look for your characteristics. What do you want to accomplish long term in your life to make sure, your wife is that type of person?
Right. Yeah, and there is a compatibility thing that you should consider. And one other thing, typically, we marry people with different strengths than what we have. And that really is a good thing. It really works out well. But the problem is if we expect them to have some of the strengths that we have that they don't. Okay, so we do, we want to consider, we want to think about it and say, is this compatible? Can it work? And the time to decide those things. I think Dr. Dobson, not that one, but not the real one. But I think he said, before you get married, keep your eyes wide open. Smart. After you get married, keep them half closed. That's probably some truth to that. Beforehand, that's the time to think and consider. And afterwards, now you appreciate them for the strengths that they have. So, Mr. Love.
Deb and I, over the years, have found that your needs will change quite a bit.
And you would know, yeah. That's good to know. Over the years, your needs change.
As your kids come up, you go a certain way. And then when they start late, and then when they're all gone,
Excellent point. So when you have a family, and Julie and I have just talked about a little bit, hey, four kids, that keeps you busy. But someday you get down to where you only have one left, and then there's some of those needs. And as a person, I'm sure you grow too over that time. So some of those needs change just from your own personal growth, and then from in those circumstances. Good point, Mr. Love. So you don't want to quit. Say, I got this figured out. You keep working together and keep communicating together about these things. Thank you. It's a very, very key point. All right.